let me kind of take you back to last week. Some of you know Lana Bravel. Lana and Mike are still members here, and they are actively in their roles with the church, even though they can't drive the 3.5 hours from their new place to here every Sunday. They do try to get in and see us as often as they can, but Lana takes what we take in attendance, and she totals it up on her sheet. Did you know that your name is on a list? And every Sunday we put a check mark by your name if you're here, and there's a blank if you're not, so we know which Sundays you've been here and which Sundays you've missed over the course of the last year. And Miss Lana, keeping track of that, will tell me how many people were present, and then she uses terminology that you would hear in your classroom, unexcused absence. So very seldom do we have an excuse, because you basically have to tell Lana in advance you're going to be gone before you're not on the unexcused. So last week we had 114 people unexcused absence-wise. So we were down. I'm sure this weekend we're going to have more than that, so I'm not the least bit worried about it. But here's the deal. We are here to hear from the Lord. And if there's only one person who hears, what we do today is worth the doing. The ultimate goal, obviously, is that hearts would be changed. And so that's what I'm praying as we go through this process together, is that hearts may be changed and we may be made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that all of our going and all of our doing will make sense in the long run. Let's start by kind of recapping last week's sermon, the first in the series, Nazarenes. What do we believe, right? And so when we got to that first sermon, we actually talked about the first agreed statement of belief. There are eight sentences or eight statements that say we believe as the Church of the Nazarene. And I'll tell you more about the Church of the Nazarene at some further point. But the Church of the Nazarene has more than 30,000 churches like ours. In other words, that exist as individual bodies of believers. And they embrace the same belief systems. There are 2.47 million Nazarenes reported as of September 2016. The General Assembly will happen in July, and we'll get an update on that. I'm sure we're over 2.5 million members. And it is the strongest Wesleyan holiness denomination around. And we can talk a little bit more about Wesleyan holiness as we get through this. But some of you grew up in Wesleyan holiness denominations. And even in the Wesleyan holiness denomination, some of them don't say Wesleyan on the door, even though the Wesleyan Church does. But Wesleyan holiness denominations may include things like certain Free Will Baptist churches. Even certain Southern Baptist churches believe in holiness as a second definite work of grace. You obviously have your Free Methodist Church. You've got Church of Christ Christian Union, the Brethren, Church of the Nazarene, a whole bunch of them in a list. And if you want to find out who else is in that list, just Google holiness movement and it will give you a whole list of churches that exist within that parameter. But we, the Church of the Nazarene, have 16 articles of faith that fall inside of those eight particular statements. The first such statement is, we believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we talked last time about the one eternally existent, infinite God, who was the sovereign creator and sustainer of all of the universe, that he only is God, holy in nature, in attributes, and in purpose. And the God who is holy love and light is triune in essential being, revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our first article of faith. And it basically takes the concept of our God and shares with us what those components are within that understanding. Our second article addresses the second person of the Trinity, which is we believe in Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, that he was eternally one with the Father, that he became incarnate, by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, are thus united in one person, very God and very man, the God-man. He did that so that he might know the stuff that we're going through. Hold on, I don't think you got that. Did you know the stuff you're going through, Jamie? Jesus came to know what that meant. Cindy Lou, Jesus came to know what you're going through. Took the form of man and became like we are, so that he would understand emotionally, physically, what we face. Most of us, when we're walking through life, tend to think that we do it alone, that nobody understands. But the reality is, Jesus understands, and there are probably a whole lot of other human beings who understand what we're going through too. It's just we haven't shared it with them, and maybe we'll be afraid to do it. I don't know what you're facing today. Some of you, I have little teeny bits of insight because I've heard parts of your statement and parts of your struggle that you're dealing with, and I pray for you. I do. I pray for you every morning and every night. And if I know what you're going through, I pray specifically about the stuff that you're facing. Jesus knows the stuff we're facing. What's even greater than that, Jesus was limited because he was God-man. While he was here on the face of the earth, he was limited at being in one place at one time. But he died for our sins. He arose from the dead and went to be at the right hand of God the Father, where he engages in intercession for us. He bought our penalty, the death penalty. He bought it by his own life. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And he then said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and he can live in your hearts. I can only be with you like this and share with you like this. But he, the Holy Spirit, will come and he will not leave you orphans. Woohoo! Cool! He convinces the world of sin and he regenerates those who repent and believe, and he sanctifies believers into an intimate personal relationship with him where we are submitted to the very God we serve. And the fourth article, which we said last week, is that the Old and New Testament scriptures were given by plenary inspiration. And I told you that word plenary meant totally authoritative, complete. There's nothing lacking. It contains all the truth necessary to faith and Christian living. And we go a step further when we deal with it in this place. In that we say the 66th book of the Bible inerrantly revealed the will of God concerning all things necessary for our salvation, so that, and let me rephrase this in hillbilly for you, because I know hillbilly, okay? I can translate it back into English if you'd like, but if it ain't in there, we ought not say, it's what I believe. Now, you may have some personal ideas about how to govern your life. My mother-in-law, the first mother-in-law that I had, got a nice watch for an anniversary. It was beautiful. It wasn't super ornate, it was just pretty. And she wore it, and when she was doing dishes, she'd take it off. Logically, you don't want to stick a new watch down in dishwater and bring it back up and have to look at dishwater the rest of the day. So she'd take it off and set it up on the side of the windowsill. And she was washing dishes, looking down at that watch, and she thought, that is so pretty. I like that so much. And she just felt the Lord said, do you like it better than me? She said, of course not.
But she felt convicted in her heart. And so she never put that watch on again. Now, she would tell you, I'm not telling you it's wrong for you to wear a watch. I'm just telling you I'm not going to do it because I don't want anything to potentially stand between me and God. And if I could learn to love that watch more than I loved him, maybe I ought to put it down. I think there's some things that we could learn in that. But I also think that we need to be careful about saying things that are supposed to be Christian things that are not found in the Word of God. And sometimes churches do acrobatics in order to embrace a particular belief. Right? They kind of bend over backwards to say, well, this is what I believe in, and this is the scripture that matches for that. And you know, it has nothing whatsoever to do with that piece. There's a joke going around in the churches that I came out of. I was a part of a conservative holiness group of people, and there was a joke going around. I don't know if it happened or not. It could have, knowing these people that I was with, okay? But that somebody took the scripture, let him who was on the housetop not come down, and he preached on the top knot, the women were supposed to wear their hair and a bun on their head, not coming down. Now, that's not scripture. That's bending things totally out of proportion. What I'm telling you is, it's easy for us to have a certain viewpoint and try to make the scriptures do it. We need to understand that we need to conform our lives to the scripture, not try to make the scripture conform to our beliefs. Right? So anyway, that's the four that we went through last week. And we start on number two, number two in the series on what Nazarenes, what we believe. And in this series, we're going to deal with two statements from the belief system, but one article of faith. And that is the fifth article of faith. And here's what the statement in the agreed statement of belief actually says. We believe that man was born with a fallen nature and is therefore inclined to evil. And that continually. What does that mean? That man is inclined to evil. Well, it simply means that we were born of Adam. Right? Y'all follow me so far? Adam did what? Sin. Of all the things that Adam could have been known for, that's the biggie. Adam sinned. And therefore, Adam had to die. And all of Adam's race, every single person born into Adam's race, save the God-man, was born in sin. We've got several things that I want to attack as we go into this. But what I want you to know is that man's heart basically is born with self as the center of their world. I, me, my, we. Until it talks about the things that we have to do to put ourselves into submission to somebody else. And then we have this beautiful ability to separate ourselves from the conversation and say, you. Right? So this selfish man lives in darkness. This selfish man's desire is inclined to evil. And therefore, every man, woman, boy, girl, from the tiniest baby until the last breath, if they have not been transformed by the renewing of their mind is going to be focused on them. Scripture tells us that if we are not careful, if you read Romans chapter 1, you'll read that if you're not careful, those little things that start out as simple selfishness can blow themselves into total misproportion. Until you have the depravity of your mind can take you to do things and say things
that you would have never done before simply because of the influence of the sin in your world. So the first part of this Article 5 says this: we believe that sin came into the world through disobedience of our first parents, just what we said, and death by sin. Let me read to you a passage that just almost quotes it directly. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account, where there is no law. If you didn't know it was sin until it became known to you, you were not held accountable for it, in other words. So he said, but when the law came, that changed the way things were. So we saw by the law that we were sinful. Nevertheless, death reigns from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. What is that saying? It's saying that even though when the Mosaic law did not exist before Moses, mankind was sinners before the law. If you read again Romans chapter 1, he will say, does not creation itself teach you? Right? We know that some of the things we're doing isn't right. You put the two little kids in the floor. You put some toys out there in front of them. And they don't just grab this one and play for a little while and then they're fine. And this one over here grabs another toy and they sit there and they play just beautifully, right? That's what happens. Right? No. You put the two kids on the floor and one of them goes for the toy. The other one looks at the toy that you've given him and the toy that you've given the other one, and they're like, No, this isn't good enough. I want more. I want his and mine. Right? That's selfish nature. That carnal, selfish, self, fleshly nature. He said, we believe that sin is of two kinds. First kind is original sin. In other words, because your daddy was a sinner, born into sin, and his daddy was born into sin, and his daddy was born into sin, until you back it all the way up to Adam, and you find out that Adam wasn't born into sin, but he committed sin, which passed the sin down to everybody else. All of us were born with that sin nature inside, that original bent toward, I want it my way. And that's called depravity. We were depraved. That meant that us above everything else, it doesn't matter what it does to the world, as long as I'm getting my way, I'm okay. And we shrivel up into these balls of selfishness. And the longer we live in that selfishness, the more prune-like we become. People don't like to be around folks who just never stop talking about me, who never stop thinking about me. I'm being recorded, so I'm not going to say who it is. But I have a member of my family who's actually a blood relative that I have known many times in his life. For him to stop at a gas station with his wife and three kids in the car And he'd go in and get himself a Coca-Cola and a moon pie and come back to the car and sit there and drink his Coca-Cola and eat his moon pie while the family is hungry. And you look at that and you say, I can't believe that. That's so selfish. Okay, maybe that didn't happen that way, but extrapolate it out a little further. Pull it out in your own life. What have you done to the exclusion of benefiting yourself while you watch the family of God around you or your personal family suffer? What have you consumed or embraced while they were hurting, broken, afraid? That's depravity. So the scripture tells us that we have both this original sin, which is depravity, and actual or personal sin. Because of the depravity, it makes us want to do the acts that act out on that selfishness, such as going into the store and buying the moon pie and the Coca-Cola. First John 1, 7 through 10 said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's the singular sin there. It's the thing that is in our life that is separation from God. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Any of you were not born sinners? Can I see your hands? Didn't think so. Then if you were not born into sin, if you were born into sin, how many of you can say, yes, I was born into sin, but I've never committed an act of sin? Oh, good. All of you are in that category. No, that's not what. None of you are in that category. The significance of this is that if we say we have not sinned, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But don't go to the jump off the spot to say, okay, that means that I can't be without sin ever and I am okay in being a sinner because I have been forgiven once and I'm okay. That's not what the scripture says. Look at what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what somebody who has been purified from all unrighteousness is? Holy. Hello? Y'all with me? If somebody has been purified from all unrighteousness, it means he's righteous. Righteousness is holiness. This is imparted by God. You didn't earn it. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Ooh. Don't think you ought to call God a liar. And his word is not in us. So, the two kinds of sins, the original sin and the personal sin, work together, but he has the ability to forgive it. Here's what he says in the rest of Article 5. We believe that sin came into the world through the disobedience of our first parents and then death by sin. We believe that this sin... We believe that original sin or depravity is the corruption of the nature of all the offspring of Adam, by the reason of which everyone is very far gone from original righteousness, or the pure state of the first parents at the time of their creation. first to God. That the soul that is sinful is without spiritual life. That the soul who is sinful is inclined to evil and to that continually. We further believe that original sin continues to exist with the new life of the regenerate until the heart is fully cleansed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you some scriptures that follow through with these thoughts that I've just shared with you. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work within us. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Chapter 7 deals with Paul's struggle of living without the Spirit, but trying to be spiritual. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Living without the Spirit in us, but trying to be spiritual on our own. And he wanted to be spiritual. Paul wanted to be the type of person that people could look at and would believe he was godly, he was righteousness. But here's the problem. Without the Holy Spirit living in us, we can't be righteous. Amen. Zero righteousness without the Holy Spirit. He said in chapter 7, verse 14, we know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. While he was trying to be righteousness in his flesh failed him. It is only possible to be righteous by the Spirit of God. So, he says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Though I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the Nazarenes believe sincerely that while we may have been forgiven from our acts of sin, as long as the sin nature rules and reigns within us, we will struggle for the remainder of our days trying to be overcomers. And guess what? Being an overcomer is not an option. God commands us to be overcomers. And the only way to be an overcomer is to have that nature of sin taken care of. How is it taken care of? Well, I'll get into that in a little bit. Matter of fact, a couple of sermons from now, I'll get into it completely. But I just want you to know that he talks about both the natural man and the spiritual man. And in Romans chapter 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The God which gave us life, which forgave us of our sins, which came to live in us, now controls our being. It's the only way. You can't do it on your own. You have to have something else taking place in your mind, in your heart,
to be able to overcome the stuff that draws you like a moth to the flame. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Chapter 8, verse 7. It does not submit to God's will, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Two questions that are important to answer. Who are you and whose are you? If I know whose I am, it makes a whole lot difference on how I can respond to a given circumstance. If Christ is in you, verse 10, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give your mortal bodies, because of the Spirit who lives in you, life. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to live in a state of death. We can live in this life state. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message. We have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. So who lives in you? In the person of the Holy Spirit, or Christ in you. Now, those words are kind of interchangeable in our vernacular. But what we need to know is that He has given us the Spirit of Christ to live in us. If God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all, and He lives in us, do we have darkness? So how, if we don't have darkness living in us, can we participate in darkness? How can we connect ourselves and do those evil things? It's only when we do it in our own flesh. You see, Paul was talking about this life by the Spirit. Now that God, this God of light, who is able to disperse the darkness, in Him there is no darkness at all, when He comes to live in us, can give us light and life. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Let me say it again. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, Jesus lives in my heart, and yet we're walking in the darkness, these aren't my words, these are God's, you lie. Not only is it you lie, or we lie, but we do not live out the truth. Most of us know the truth. Most of us know what the truth demands for our lives. But it's most of the time, it's easier to ignore the truth so that we can walk in that self-centered darkness. John 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the hands act. Now, a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. John John 16:8 says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin, because people do not believe in me. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and? Yeah. We can't live up to his standard. But when he lives in us, we stand approved. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, Romans 6:15, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I was in eating with someone the other day who was in ministry, and they deal with children and teach and oversee them and such. And they were talking about the permeating spirit of, well, we have to sin. And we have to live in that sin, and we can't overcome. And then somebody else says, well, no, I don't think you have to sin, but I find that I don't believe you have to sin, but I find that I'm walking here and I'm committing more sin than I need to commit. And what is the and they were struggling to find out how they could identify that. And I said, well, think of it this way. I said, think of it as when you come to Christ, you are building that relationship with him as if you would build it with your love, your spouse. You know, when I married Bobby Joe, I made a commitment to love her, to live with her, to serve her, to do my best to make her happy until 2023. No. No, I made a commitment when I entered into a relationship with my wife that she was my love for life. Now, will I do something to offend her? Without a doubt. Will I say something that hurts her? More than likely. Daily. It's not my intention. But will I say something that just crosses wrong? You know, communication is a hard thing. Will we be able to ask one another for forgiveness for situations like that? Absolutely. Are they violations of our marriage agreement? Well, in some ways they are, in the fact that they're hurtful. They're stressful. And I made those vows. I never committed to offend her, to hurt her, to daily abuse her, to make her uncomfortable. Those were not my commands. My commands were the exact opposite. I made a choice to live by those things. But if I violate them, and I go back and I say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say what I said, or it came out wrong, can you forgive me? And the sooner I say that, the more strong the relationship can become. You see, those are things that I can recover from. But here's what I won't do. I have taken Bobby as my lifetime love. I will not take another love. As long as Bobby and I are living, I will not take another love. She is my love. Do you see the difference in the two things? If I take another love, I have separated myself from God. You remember that passage that Paul says? What can separate me from the love of God? And he names all these other things that can do it. Those are all external things. I can choose to separate myself from God. It's my choice. I get up every day and I have to ask the question or answer the question, do you want to be married today? And when you get up, you have to answer the question, do you want to walk as a child of light today? It's a choice. Am I saying that you will never stub your toe, make a mistake, and fall? Am I saying you will never, ever sin or you can't sin? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this choice to be with Christ is a lifetime love decision. He is my life love. I don't want to be messing around with somebody else as my love. He says, don't take any other gods before me. I am to be your one and only God. Let me read you another passage from Romans 14:3. And he tells us a little bit about some of the sin that can affect us. He said, whoever has doubts, he's talking about eating food offered to idols. Whoever has doubts is commended if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. But here's the word that I want you to see. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Do you know what God asks me every day to do? Something he asks me to do every day. Trust me. Trust me. And it can apply to anything. What am I going to do about fill in the blank? Well, what are we going to do about, oh, God, you, first time I drove up to this church, the biggest question in my mind is I looked up and I said, what are we going to do about the roof? There are 12 people in there. There's no way we can raise enough money to put on a roof. And you know what God says? Trust me. Every situation that you're facing in your life right now that you're saying, what am I going to do about, God saying to you, trust me. I got this. John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Do you know why sin continues in your life? Because you don't yet trust him with it. Anyone who continues to sin, what's it say? Anyone who continues to sin is a liar. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. And this is how we know who the children of God are. Hello. Your neighbors are looking at you. and they're looking to see if sin appears in your life. Remember, you can't overcome sin in your own strength, but Jesus Christ in you will overcome sin because he has overcome the world. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. This is not the word according to Marlon, folks. This is the word of God. This is the truth that Scripture speaks about. Here's the fourth thing on what we believe. We believe that the finally impenitent. What does impenitent mean? The ones who do not live in a state of forgiveness. Hello. The state of forgiveness we find, as we read from John, is the state of righteousness. The one who is forgiven does not sin. If he continues to sin, he makes out God to be a liar. Because God is not in him. He says God is in him, but God is not in him. This is one of the big differences between the Church of the Nazarene and John Q. Church out there. We believe that when Christ comes to live in your heart, he changes the sin business. No longer belongs to your life. You can choose to live according to his plan. And if you choose not to live according to his plan, if your life is not in a state of repentance for your sins and you are walking in the light as he is in the light, you will be hopelessly and eternally lost. Let me read you two scriptures. Actually, I'm going to make it three. One from Romans. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Y'all know this. Sin brings salvation brings. So why is it not? Okay. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 10 through 15. Let me just read to you from, here's the end of time. After the great battle of Armageddon, the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented 3 hours a day for 1,700 years. No, that's not what it says. It says, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And it wasn't enough just to say forever, but he had to have and ever. So that place, prepared for the devil and his angels, something else happens. Then I saw a great white throne. We talked about the judgments before, right? And him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the first book, the book of deeds, from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first one, you're going to die, and it's over. What I mean it's over is you're dead. But then you're going to be brought back before this judgment. And mankind is going to have to answer for his deeds. And remember, the deeds are judged according to whether they were righteous or unrighteous. And then he finishes out and he says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. Whose names get written in the book of life? Redeemed. Those who belong to Christ. Those whose sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. They are registered in the book of life. Anyone who sins is not of the Father. Their names are not in the book. If their names are not in the book, what does he say? He was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the same lake of fire where the devil and his angels and the prophets are. And then 21:7, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Be an overcomer. But the cowardly, and here's the key piece, the unbelieving, God can't do that. I'm not willing to trust God with that. The abominable, not snowman, but the abominable, people who do things that are contrary to the very nature God created us for. Murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Going back to that same lake again. I wish that I could describe it to you in such an easy way that you could look at it this way. In the old days, the day that Opie Taylor went to the drugstore, if he had a nickel, he could get an ice cream. I wish I could somehow help you to understand that the only way you're getting into heaven is with the nickel of the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers your sin. The only way that you're going to make it through the gates of glory is to have your sins covered by the blood of the Lamb. And he says to you, if you continue to sin after you have been forgiven, you make God out to be a liar. And all liars are going to burn in a lake of fire. You getting this? Stop letting the devil try to justify in your mind why you can continue to go on sinning and somehow assume on the grace of God which has forgiven you. Start learning that yes, you have within you a sinful nature whose bent is continually towards sin. And if it's not corrected, it will take you into sin over and over and over again, even though God forgives you over and over and over again. But you don't have to live that way. You can live renewed by the patterns of your mind in control of Christ. And you can live victoriously. Wow, time has got away from me. Would you stand to your feet, please? If you are here today and you are not living in victory over sin, whether it's something that just has recently happened or maybe you have patterned your lifestyle over it, I would love to pray with you. If there is sin in your life that you need to confess and say, Lord, I want to walk the way that you have laid out in your scripture. I want to be that person. I would love to pray with you. If you say, Pastor, the first time in my life, and I've been in the church for a long time, I have heard God speak to me, and I need to surrender to his plan. I want to be forgiven, and I want others to see the Christ in me. I'm going to pause just for a moment, not long, just a moment. If there's anybody who wants to pray this morning, I would ask you, make your way out right now. Come here and I will pray with you. I'll pray a prayer of dismissal for the rest of these folks and they can go home. But if you want to pray, I want to pray with you. Anybody want to come? You can have victory. You don't need to go home in bondage. Father, I know that you have spoken this morning. I know that your word will not return void. I know that you will re-preach some of this truth to some of these people many times over the course of the next week, month, perhaps year. And I know that your ultimate desire is that all of us may be reconciled to you and that you may become our God and we may become your people. I know that you desire that your children look like you. And so I pray that as we leave this place today to celebrate Memorial Day, that we may do so in the love of Jesus Christ. That we may do so knowing that our sins are forgiven. That we may do so honoring and recognizing the Christ that is within us. Have your way in everything, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.